Well, our psalm for this evening, as Ben has mentioned, is Psalm 26. Let me read it to you. It's again a psalm of David, and he writes, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence, and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud, and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord." Amen. May God bless that reading of his word to us. Let's pray. Our gracious, glorious Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us tonight, as on Sunday, that we are all those who are yours, those who have come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, that we are your possession, your special possession, set apart for God. We are your holy people. We are saints, not because of what we are in ourselves, but because of what Christ has done. That is an amazing truth. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word teaches us, and we pray that you would give us understanding of your word tonight. And we thank you for the amazing privilege we have of prayer, that we can come into your presence, mere creatures that we are. We can come into the presence of the great Creator God as your people, to a throne of grace, as your children, knowing that you love us and you delight in us and desire us to come and bring our prayers. We thank you for prayer. We thank you that in your sovereignty you include our prayers in your purposes for this world. That again is an amazing truth. And so we pray for your help tonight, particularly as we look at this psalm. We pray you would teach us through it and that you would help us to be your people in this world, to as it were live out what we are. We are saints. Help us to live out that truth in purity before you and before others in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this psalm, well, it's a troublesome psalm in a way, and for two unrelated reasons. Let me give you those two reasons why it's a sort of a troublesome psalm. First, this psalm is troublesome because many people think that David is somehow, in this psalm, that he's somehow claiming sinless perfection. For example, in verse 1, David writes, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." Verse 6, "I wash my hands in innocence." And then again in verse 11, "But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity," or "I lead a blameless life," as it says in the NIV. So is he really claiming to be sinlessly perfect? Well, of course not. Of course he isn't. For even the second half of verse 11 shows us that David doesn't consider himself to be perfect, to be totally innocent, to be blameless. Verse 11, David writes, "As for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me." So David seeks God, doesn't he, for redemption and for grace. Therefore, what is David actually claiming for himself within this psalm when he writes that he has walked in his integrity, that he has washed his hands in innocence? What's he claiming for himself? What's he saying? Well, David is claiming not so much a life of integrity, a life of sinless perfection, but a heart of integrity. In other words, David is claiming a wholehearted commitment and devotion to God, but not utter perfection of thought, word, and deed in every single thing that he does and says. Effectively, David is claiming to be one of the righteous, to be a saint. That's what he's claiming. David is claiming to be a person whose direction is Godward, and not a person whose direction is away from God. So that's the first troublesome matter concerning this psalm that some people have. But David is not claiming, you see, sinless perfection, only a wholehearted commitment towards God. He's for God, not against God. The second troublesome matter concerning this psalm is about David himself. David, you see, well, he's in trouble, isn't he? Yet again, he's in trouble. In fact, trouble seems to be one of the primary characteristics of David's entire life, doesn't it? Isn't that right? Trouble seems to continually dog David's footsteps. Indeed, we get the impression that even as a very young boy, David was always in trouble, rightly or wrongly, with his own family. We sense it, for example, in the story of David and Goliath, with David's reaction to Eliab, his oldest brother. When David is taking a bread and cheese from his father Jesse down to the Israelite army, and there's Goliath, this great hulk of a man. And David is excited about it. But then Eliab gives him a metaphorical clip around the ear. And what's David's reaction? You can see his shoulders drop, can't you? Now what have I done? Can't I even speak? So it seems that even when he was young, David was always in trouble as the seventh son within his family. And this trouble haunts David throughout his life. Through the life-threatening days of the desert and Ziklag. And through the turbulent years of claiming the throne, through his adultery with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, through the rebellions of both Absalom, his son, and then Sheba, a Benjaminite, and even down to his very last hours with the attempted coup of Adonijah, one son against Solomon, another son. An attempted coup for the position of successor to his throne. So David's life is, in a way, characterized by trouble. Dogs him, doesn't it, right through his life. And it's no surprise for us then to find David in trouble. In this psalm, he's in trouble yet again. However, what's the trouble this time? Well, it seems to be that David is under assault. Not that assault, that assault is not physical, no, rather it's verbal assault. David, you see, is facing in this psalm false accusations. And they can hurt, can't they? When a friend or an enemy says something slanderous or writes something libelous against us, I think I've got that the right way around. It hurts. And that's what David is facing. He's facing false accusations. David is being falsely accused. We can see that. This is so in verse 1. Vindicate me, O Lord. You see it? For I have walked in my integrity. Vindicate me. So let's consider very briefly how David handles these false accusations against him. And let's see what we ourselves can learn from it, from David, for our own lives today, when we face false accusations, perhaps. Now, this psalm naturally breaks into three parts. The first part, verses 1 to 3, consists of David pleading his cause. That's what David is doing. He's pleading his cause. David is stating his case. David is revealing what he considers to be the truth concerning himself. In other words, David is not one of the sinners, but one of the righteous. He's a saint. David's life is a life of integrity and trust in God, not a life of sinless perfection, but a life that is directed towards God. Verse 1, I have walked in my integrity and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. And so David is utterly content, isn't he, to leave the examination of his life with God. Verses 2 and 3, prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test me, test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. David is happy to let the Lord test him in this matter of wholehearted devotion and commitment towards God. Therefore, in verses 1 to 3, David pleads his cause. Now, in verses 4 to 8, David takes this pleading a stage further. For within these verses, David now presents his evidence. He pleaded his cause, stated his case. Now he presents his evidence. In other words, David backs up what he has claimed about himself with facts from his own life. And David presents these facts in two ways, doesn't he? First, in verses 4 and 5, there's the negative evidence, so to speak. What David hasn't done. And then in verses 6 to 8, there's the positive evidence. What David has done. What he hasn't done, what he has done. So negatively, David hasn't associated with wickedness. Negatively, David hasn't dallied with what is wrong and with those who follow the way of what is wrong. Negatively, David hasn't played with fire. In Psalm 1 verse 1 we read, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. And that's David. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, we read that bad company corrupts good character. Again, that's David. He didn't mix with bad company. And David knows that, doesn't he? And David hasn't gone that way. And positively, David enjoys God's presence. He has a living, vibrant relationship with God. Positively, David delights to worship the Lord with his people in the temple. Positively, David seeks to tell others of the wonders of God's ways and of God's purposes. Therefore, the evidence, well, it's clear, isn't it? David is one of the righteous and not one of the sinners. David's direction in life is towards God and not away from God. Now, in verses 9 to 12, David sums up his case, as it were. He pleaded his case, and then he's presented the evidence, and now he's summing up his case. For these verses read a little bit like a final statement before a jury at a trial. So after pleading his cause and presenting his evidence, David now brings his case to conclusion. However, notice in particular, David's certain hope and confidence for the future. And notice also what that hope and confidence, where it's placed. In verse 12, David writes, my foot stands on level ground. In the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. Therefore, David knows, doesn't he? He knows that despite all the assaults against his character, despite all the false accusations against his life and his ways, David knows that he will stand. You see that? David knows that he will one day praise God within the great assembly. He knows that. David knows that his feet are on level ground. David is still standing, you see. And David will continue to stand. Whatever others throw at him, whatever accusations are made against him, David knows that he will stand. David has great hope and confidence that God will indeed vindicate him. It belongs to God. It's been set apart by God. But what is that hope, and where is that, upon what rather, is that hope and that confidence placed? What is David actually relying upon and looking to? Is it his wholehearted commitment and devotion to the Lord? Well, it isn't, no. So what is David relying upon? What is that hope and confidence? Where is it placed? Well, that is hinted at, what it, this is hinted at, even within those last two verses. I will bless the Lord, David writes. So for what in particular will David praise the Lord? Yes, for who he is, the inexpressible glory of God's being, that's for sure. But also for his wonderful deeds, as we see back in verse 7. David writes, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. And these deeds include, don't they? They include the redemption of God's people. Verse 11. Redeem me and be gracious to me. David writes that, doesn't he? You see, David, though he didn't know the full details of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, though he didn't understand all the ins and outs of God's coming salvation, yet David did know that God would redeem his people, that God would show grace and mercy to all those who call upon his name, that God would provide a Messiah, one from David's own line, in fact, who would bring to fruition God's promise to Adam to crush Satan's head. That God would provide a seed of Abraham who would bring blessing to people of all nations. David knew all that. And so David's confidence, David's hope, was placed not on his own commitment and devotion to God, but upon God's redemption and grace. I shall walk in my integrity, David writes. Redeem me and be gracious to me. And what an encouragement that is for us too. What an encouragement. For we, if we trust in Jesus Christ, we, just like David of old, we have that same confidence, don't we? We have that same hope. Not in ourselves, but in who God is and what God has done. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. That's our hope, isn't it? In Jesus Christ. Verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we too, just like David of old, place our hope, our confidence, not upon our own commitment and devotion to God, but upon his redemption and grace to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, let's spend just a few minutes, I think 3 minutes will be on the clock, in prayer, in just in response to that psalm. Perhaps something has particularly touched your heart, and you can bring it to God in praise and thanksgiving. I will pray, and then the clock will start. So let's pray. Oh, our gracious Father, we thank you that our salvation is not dependent on us. It is from you. Salvation is from the Lord, as Jonah said. And indeed, from first to last, it is all of you, all of your grace, all of your sovereignty. We thank you that it's you that has granted us new birth. It is you that has helped us to see our situation, that we might turn to Christ in repentance and faith. And we thank you that our hope is not based upon what we are. Though we are saints, we are your people. We have been set apart by you. But our confidence, our hope is in what Jesus has done for us. For he has qualified us to enter into your kingdom of grace. We thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.